Yes. Because judgment would be the ideal.
Oh, but it doesn't work. That was profession.
Yes.
My friend dropped his phone. It was in the box with his shell yacht on the ground.
It was in the box?
Yeah.
Fine.
Give more
what's in the bag? It's in the box.
It doesn't matter, as long as it's not open.
And that's not like open without anything.
Yeah.
Okay. And does it do anything? It's cool.
Fine. Not to tell if the film actually falls on the full ground, yeah, but not if it's in the box.
Oh,
if it
fell on the full ground though.
What?
And, like, if it fell like itself in the ground.
But they supposed to give the equivalent of one meal to tzedakah.
What's that? You know, what's that?
No.
A rubber made me fast one time. I dropped it inside the bag. It was inside the bag, inside the bag.
You went to the wrong rush.
He went to Hachmei Yeshiva Mila Blin. He actually met like Rabbi Amir Shapiro.
Maybe he was over the hill by the time he left.
He definitely quoted things that like weren't like current anymore. But he was like, he was in front of me, and that was it. Okay, fine. Thank you.
Okay. Can't get a word in edgewise here. Yes.
When we speak to people, to Rabbana, how are we supposed to know that they're like going to be cool about things, or they're going to be, like you said, a little out of it?
Usually they'll have reputations. Like anything else, you know, you have to look for the reputation.
Can you go to a rabbi knowing that he has a reputation to say yes to certain things?
Yeah.
You could go knowing that he'll
yes.
say yes.
Yeah.
Does it like cheat the system somehow?
No, how does it cheat the system?
Like, you know, if I have this issue, he's gonna.
If he's a legitimate rabbi and he's known to be a rabbi of stature, so that's his problem, not yours.
I want your rabbi short because I knew he was gonna tell me to come to yeshiva. Tricked my parents like that.
Okay.
You could almost write a book with all the interesting questions.
Yeah.
What are you laughing about?
We're on page payout, and we talked about Midian, and the negative part of Midian was to create all sorts of fights and battles between, especially between Klal Yisrael and Hashem, but also among themselves. And that's where the name Midian comes from. Midan means to have a fight or a feud. But also the positive aspect of Midian, which is from which Yisrael came. And also Pinchas, the son of Elazar, was also descended through Elazar's wife from Yisro. And they actually were also separating themselves from the pack, so to speak. Yisro separated himself from the rest of the people of Midian who were serving idolatry, and he sought out the truth. And Pinchas separated himself from the rest of the people who were going along or paralyzed by the sins which were going on, and he went and he stabbed one of the sinners to death. And it's interesting, coming out of the last perek, that we had Yoel. Yoel was the wife of Chever HaKeni. Keni is the descendants of Yisro, also from the tribe of originating with Midian. And here, too, she just made an act which normally women don't do, this act of violence to kill Sisera. Again, this is the type of person, all these people using their natural strife, their characteristics to look for feuds and battles in a positive way. You know, if you have, the Gemara says, everybody knows this, Gemara says, if you were born under the constellation of Mars, which means you're going to be a violent person, you should become a sheichet, right?
What is that?
Where is it?
Which day is that?
Monday is Monday.
Tuesday.
Tuesday? Is it Tuesday? Okay. Tuesday.
I was born on Monday, so I'm Monday?
Yeah. Okay, but there are other things involved as well, because it has to do not just with
the hour, the time.
Yeah, the hour, the time of year. Anyway, you have people who actually, in a Beis Medrash, you see there are a lot of combative people, you know, they get into big fights over learning. So that's using your power of or your talent for making fights and feuds in a positive way. So here it can be done in something like Yisro did, separating himself from everybody else. Pinchas did, fighting against Zimri. And Yoel did, you know, using her this capacity to fight and feud in order to kill Sisera. So what happens is that when Klal Yisrael did not learn how to do this, they didn't learn how to separate themselves from the nations. Because how do they do bad things? Because they follow the nations around them. So in essence, they were, what Yisrael did, they were reverting back to original form. Instead of separating themselves from everybody else, they were joining with everybody else. So when they joined with everybody else, so mida keneged mida, right, measure for measure, Hashem gives them into the hands of Midian, who should have set up a positive example for the Jews, and those who joined Midian as well. So, the fundamental principle which we learn from this, which is true throughout the generations, and of course, most specifically, this was seen in Germany and in Europe during the Second World War, Jews can't escape their destiny. As much as they try to assimilate, as much as they try to get the culture of the surrounding nation, they're stuck. There's no way they can be the same. Short of conversion, there's no way they can be the same as everybody else, and therefore, when they do assimilate, they're going to suffer for it. So you can't actually get away from it, get away from destiny. If you do, then Hashem said, if you try and join together, follow the way of learning, so Hashem sends, in this case, the Midian and Amalek, in order to fight against you. Yeah?
In case of a Jew wants to not become a Jew, is he allowed to?
No.
Why not?
Because you're stuck with it.
No, but what's the point of me living a life of a goy? Why don't you become a goy? Why should
you can't become a goy. How are you supposed to become a goy?
People spend their lives living like goy, so...
Because they are goy.
There you go, they're not Jews anymore.
No. A Jew can never lose his Jewishness.
Question.
So how do you...
It's like if you're born black, you can't be white. If you're born Japanese, you can't be Caucasian, right? Yeah, just like... Okay. There are exceptions, I guess. But generally speaking, you're stuck, this is a characteristic.
Oh, if you're a man, you can't be a lady.
Anyway,
while you're the professor, you became a man.
You became a woman.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The
sick world. Yeah.
Good question. Within your elf, you said she did a very big mitzvah. How come this doesn't apply to the summation with Judith? What's her name? Judith?
Sure, it'll be there.
Does that same concept apply? Did she do the same thing? Or
she killed Holofernes, yeah.
Did she, like, also...
I don't think she slept with him, no.
No, she never got
no.
a call?
No.
But how come her name is as big as your world? Like
because she's not in Tanakh. Hanukkah happened after Tanakh.
Is that an Apocrypha or that's an actual source?
There is Apocrypha. Well, there is an Apocrypha,
no,
yeah.
So
the Book of Yehudit is in the Apocrypha, yeah.
So are we allowed to read that book?
Yeah, when it says you're not supposed to read Sfarim Chitonim,
okay.
It doesn't mean Apocrypha. It means books of, like, you know, which have, which are either frivolous or idolatrous. The Apocrypha is like,
what's that?
What? Apocrypha are the books which didn't make it into Tanakh. Like Ben Sira, right?
Maccabim,
right. Some of them are nonsense, but the ones which aren't nonsense, there's no reason.
Megillas
Achashverosh? What's that? Megillas Esther? Antiochus. Yeah, that's also Apocrypha.
What?
They weren't written in Baruch HaKadosh.
Meaning?
They were not written by people who had a divine spirit.
Nothing besides that?
What?
There's no other reason to it?
Well, some of them might not be true. So, but that's also a flip side of it not being written with the divine spirit.
So Job is true? So,
what?
Job is true?
It's according to one opinion in the Gemara, it's a story, right?
No.
It's not true, actually, but that made it in because it was a mashal a very powerful marshal.
People who say you can't read English or math books, sometimes say it's just...
Who said that? Nobody said that.
Lakewood people.
They don't say it. They just say there's no time to do it.
Oh.
Yeah.
I mean, whoever, so that's clear, okay, they said there's no time because of you learning Torah.
Right.
Oh, but that's Na'arish anyway.
That may be, but that's the claim. By Chassidim, the people who say you shouldn't read English or math, but not by Misnagdim. Yeah.
In terms of Jews can't escape like assimilation, but we think that a lot of like religious Jews also have pogrom zones on them. So
no, it's not to say that religious Jews are not going to get pogroms. It's that the secular Jews won't be safe from the pogroms. That's what it is. What you think you can escape by secularizing, it doesn't work. Let's page pay base. So the Moabites and the people with them camped against the Jews by Schisatulas and destroyed the produce of the land, Adboacha, Azor, all the way until you get to Azor. The Lord Ashur Mechiyav Yisrael, they didn't leave any sustenance in the Jewish people, the Seb, Ashur, Vachamor, a sheep, or ox, or a donkey. Kihain, because they, Umiknehem, and their cattle, Yalu, in other words, the Moabites and their cattle all came up to the land of Israel. Volehem, and they came in their tent. Uvolehem, they came because they are below, as if they were locusts, so there were so many of them. Lahem, Lugmalehem, Amos, for them and their camels, there was no number. But Vobo, Arthur, Shachasar, they came into the land to destroy it. Vaidal Yisrael Ma'od, Mivnei Midyon. And the Jews became very, very impoverished because of Midyon. The sons say Vayidal here brings out later on. Well, we'll see what it means. And what is where impoverished means here. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem, so they cried out to Hashem. Vayiki zaku el b'nei Yisrael Hashem alodos Midyon. When the Jews cried out to Hashem about Midyon, Vayishlach Hashem ish navi. Hashem sent a prophet el b'nei Yisrael. Vayom alem, and he said, Kama Hashem okay Yisrael. This is what God, the Lord of Israel, said. Anochi Elezi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim, I took you up out of Egypt, Voti Eschem Mibeis Avodim, and I removed you from the house of slavery. So the Malbim here says that, you know, it's nice that they shouted to Hashem, but tshuva they didn't do. In other words, it's also something which we Jews are very good at. We want to eat our cake and have it too. In other words, we want to be saved by Hashem, but from our part, we don't want to make any commitment to Him. You know, so here too, the Jews decided to cry out to Hashem as a last resort, but they had no intention actually of returning to Hashem in the proper way. Now, so Hashem sends a Navi. And the Navi, which He sends, according to Chazal, is Pinchas. And it's very appropriate that Pinchas is coming to rebuke the Jews about Midian, because he himself came from a Midian origin, and he himself had this trait, and he's coming to tell the Jews, don't mess up. Yeah.
They don't want to make through the Torah why Hashem killed the Jewish versus the...
He's not helping them.
But we
can
get on in the future.
Yeah, but wait, we'll see how that happens. One second.
There's
such an opinion, certainly.
Other opinions that say not like that?
What?
Other opinions that say it's just...
I'm going to speak about it in a minute. Okay? Now, the Ralbag was one of the classic we showing him as, you know, Pinchas, he was a tough guy. Why couldn't he save the Jews? Why did they have to send Gidon to go and save the Jews? Let Pinchas himself do it. Right? So the Rabbah says an amazing thing. The Rabbah says that Pinchas was too introverted. Too much
by himself.
To have enough influence on Klal Yisrael. And it's possible that this was the difference normally in the period of the Shoftim between the Shofet and the Navi. The Shofet was the one who was out there with the nation. The Navi, he had to go and kind of like almost cut himself off from society to a certain extent in order to be, you know, have the calm and peace and quiet and the right conditions to be a Navi. So therefore, a Navi can come and give a message, but he's not necessarily the one who's going to lead a mass movement to Tshuva. Certainly not Pinchas. What? Devor is an exception. But throughout Sefer Shoftim, it's not like that. Okay? So normally, it's not the case. And the Gemara says, in Megillah, I bring it down in the footnote, it says that there were more than 1,200,000 Nevi'im in Christ's history. Yet we only have 48 or so mentioned in Tanakh. Why is that? Because most of the Nevi'im, what they did is they went into solitude and meditation in order to get close to Hashem. And Tanakh only tells us about prophecies which were delivered to the Navi with the intent that he intend broadcast them to the nation. These two different types of prophets. The one prophet who prophesies for himself to grow in his own spirituality, the other who prophesies for the entire nation in order to give them a message from God. Okay? So Pinchas is more of the first kind of prophet. Yes, occasionally Hashem sends him out to issue, you know, a proclamation. But his main job was actually himself, or his main focus was getting close to Hashem himself.
The person by himself most of his life, he isolated him in a way, right? Which will, in one way, bring close to Hashem, but
what?
In one way, he will get close to Hashem, but in another way, he will just send himself out to other people.
Right.
Is that normal?
But you have to, you know, if it's not possible to do both, so you have to make a choice.
No, being
isolated all
your life is, I don't know how that
what are your life?
I don't know
what. Could be more specific.
Being isolated.
What's wrong?
Said
what?
You
go live in a cave. What's the problem?
And you could, but why would you want to?
Because you
want
to get close to Hashem.
But is that the only way to get close to Hashem?
It's one of the more effective ways.
Wait, Robert.
So have you tried living in a cave?
But my point is, there are beings who are great with the deacon, but they're always in the community, they're always with the people.
They weren't prophets.
That's different. A prophet is different.
A prophet needs absolute calm and tranquility to be able to be a good prophet.
Okay,
yeah, sure. In the book Inner Space by Ari Kaplan, he gives you a step-by-step process how to become a prophet. I don't think so, but you know, doesn't mean he can't write the manual.
What is it called? Inner Space?
Inner Space. Inner Space. Yeah. What?
Is
the word
by chance?
No, but nevertheless.
I mean, what's
yeah.
What's the meaning? Because in July with the community, Minyan.
That's because we're losers. In other words, we have no hope of being prophets anyway, right? So therefore, what's good for us is just be together with everybody else. Because
yeah,
that way, we sustain each other. But some of you could be a prophet and wanted to be a prophet. The rules are different.
Brother, one of the people who doesn't have an Olam Haba is the person who leaves the community. He lives by himself.
That's if he rejects the community because he doesn't like them. But we're talking about people who left the community because they couldn't. They needed to take away disturbances.
See, my mom doesn't write it, just as a person.
You know, I think I told you, maybe you guys weren't here last time I mentioned this. There was a great Jewish thinker in the mid-20th century named Dr. Nathan Birnbaum. Dr. Nathan Birnbaum said the main reason why we are in such terrible condition today, meaning in the 1920s and 30s, is because we live in big cities. And in big cities, there's no way to escape the tension, anxiety, and difficulty of the competitive nature and the busy nature of these places.
Now, if you live here in more suburban places?
No, he wanted people to go back to farms.
What is it?
I'm sorry,
Dr. Nathan Birnbaum. He was one of the first famous Bali Tshuva.
Huh. Okay.
Yeah. So, because...
What?
He wanted everybody to become a farmer.
What's the wrong thing in the city?
What? It's too much. Everybody's nervous. Everybody's tense. Nobody has time to think. Right? Everything is constantly on the move.
And he was a rabbi.
Wasn't a rabbi.
He was not a rabbi.
So would you say his views gained much acceptance or were even mildly respected by the Gedolim of the age?
Very mildly.
Very mildly. In other words, not at all.
Well, that's not to say not at all, but it was more directed towards Israel. In other words, even though he wanted the German Jews to go out to work the farms in Germany, nobody really supported him in that. But to do it in Israel, there was some inclination to support him. In other words, if you moved Israel, colonized the land, the agriculture was considered for a short amount of time to be a good thing.
Even by the Gedolim?
Yeah.
Wasn't this idea of being back in the earth and so forth, not that I'm opposed to per se, just the idea seems to have been associated closely with Zionist ethics and anti-yeshiva learning academic world sentiment.
Right, that's why it's no longer like that.
Okay, so nobody...
But once upon a time when, you know, before all these political issues got involved, so the original settlements of from Jews and
advocated
they were agrarian settlements.
So politics, however, ballooned, and then the whole issue became polarized, not because one option was better than the other, but just because that's what the other guy said.
Well, then we created the philosophy.
Okay, and then we created an anti-Zionist philosophy, and anything associated with Zionism was therefore son of a...
Right.
But one question about
the Chasam Sofer is a very important, famous Chasam Sofer. None of you know it. It's so, you know, it's so famous because not that famous, but the Chasam Sofer says that if a Jew, when it says "Vosafta d'Gonecha" in the Torah, means that if a Jew lives in the land of Israel, he must become a farmer. And he says maybe your yotze if you come like a blacksmith or a cobbler, but you must be involved in the settlement of the land of Israel.
Why?
And if somebody says, why should I be involved in the land of Israel? I just want to learn Torah. So Chasam Sofer says he is the same as the person says, why should I put on tefillin? I just want to learn Torah.
Hmm.
He said you can't. He said a chutzpah don't have to work because there's no mitzvah to settle chutzpah, to settle outside the land of Israel. But the land of Israel, if you're there, you have to work.
How widely influential is this particular Chasam Sofer?
Zero. Not at all.
Sure. Politically incorrect.
Right.
Were there any other sentiments like that prior to him?
Well, before the Chasam Sofer's time, really very few people were moving to Israel.
Okay.
Even the Chasam Sofer's time was just a trickle.
Okay, but
it was early 1800s.
In the vaults of Halakha, from which he gleaned his teachings ostensibly, did he have sources on which to base himself, or was he just kind of saying this is a nice...
No, he was saying this as a logic.
This is logic, okay.
So but the Chasam Sofer is considered to be a significant primary source.
Okay.
But you don't mess with Chasam Sofer.
What era was he, I'm sorry?
He died in 1840.
So
he has no proof on this?
Why doesn't he prove? It says Vasafta de Ganecha. Gather your grain. How are you gonna gather your grain?
How do you
be yotze? It's in the land. Didn't you have it's in Vayom Shamar,
right?
This is before they get kicked out of the land.
Right.
So
question.
Okay.
With regard to this concept, we're going back to the concept of an isolated Navi, it's been asserted on frequent occasions and in various contexts that the concept of having to separate yourself from human civilization in order to be spiritual is primarily a goyish thing. Because they have no mitzvot by which to transform ruchnis or gashmis into ruchnis, you have to cut yourself off, and this is therefore monasticism.
This is true. Rabbi Saul Salanter said, he said, Derech HaTorah Riyos Ish Medini. The way of the Torah, the true way of the Torah, is to be Mishmini literally means a statesman. But it means somebody who's involved in with the community, right? Like, you know, Barack Obama, community organizer,
yeah.
Right? So somebody who's involved in the community. But he said that we see, and I forgot how the Hebrew goes on this, we see that it's almost impossible to do properly. And therefore, it's not really a real option. At least not in our day and age.
And you being a statesman?
What?
Being a statesman or cutting yourself off?
No, being a statesman.
Oh.
Because he's saying, really, you shouldn't cut yourself off. The optimal is not to cut yourself off. But nowadays, we can't function within society the way we should and the way we might be able to function outside society.
Because of the degree to which society has deteriorated morally and spiritually?
Yes, and because we ourselves need more attention.
Okay.
Okay.
We're in intensive care.
Yeah, we're in intensive care. I think we're way past that. But in any event,
there was a Rambam about, as I understand it, that the Satmara mentioned to the Chazon Ish when he came to Bnei Brak after the war, and the Rambam, of course, is a well-known one, I guess, that in an era when you see that everything is wicked, flee to the wilderness. And he said, how do we do this today? And the Chazon Ish said, make our yeshivas and our shuls the wilderness. Is it therefore indicative of Rambam's view that he would suggest in our age that if we can't do it in our shuls and yeshivas, we should actually be out there in the wilderness somewhere? We should be finding other places? Because this is about a deprived generation as it can be, as we've gotten to yet. So aren't there more people who would be looking into the wilderness?
You know, it's not so easy to live in the wilderness.
True.
You have to have a big commitment to do this, okay?
Yeah.
The average person ain't going to go live in a cave and daven all day. Right? especially in this, nowadays it's a one-way street. In other words, the odds a guy is going to answer you are not so high. Right?
Not so much answer, but in this context, it sounds like Rambam was talking about when it's simply that situationally...
He's saying when there's a bad city with many bad things going on, you should just get up and leave.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not a halacha. That's
good advice.
Also, it was not in his halachic compendium, but his opinions or...
No, even if it's in the halachic compendium, which I don't remember, not everything in the halachic compendium is halachic.
Rambam, you're passing.
No. The Rambam putting stuff, which is not halachic.
So some stuff in the I've heard that, okay, well, that's another issue, but okay.
Yeah.
So it's just health practices, kind of in that genre.
In terms of what?
Certain practices he recommended work.
Yeah, health practices, that's not halacha, all right.
Maybe if you don't do, you won't be healthy for
a
while,
no? But how much can we trust his medical science knowledge? I mean, zero. Okay.
Nowadays we don't trust
him. Why?
We've advanced.
Physiologically?
I mean, it's not Torah, it's just science.
We have more idea of the cause and effect on the physiology of the human being.
And the physiology itself has changed to some degree, hasn't it?
So, like, when the Gemara makes
himself, it's changing all the time.
But when the Gemara says a statement, like a person who drinks standing up will apparently lose his power, sometimes he gets weak.
Right.
How value do we give to that statement?
Not so much. Only the ones which say that they're like Sakonis the Fashas do we give value to.
But then again, it's based on their medical knowledge, which could be very limited. Those
right, but we don't want to take chances with things which put your life in danger.
Okay, so Shulchan Aruch says that when you go to the bathroom, you should be facing a certain way, you shouldn't use certain things because of witchcraft and some other things that he... Because
of shaitan.
I think it's witchcraft or something. You should use certain things.
We only are cautious for things which do have a physical link. And... And then we're questioning, for example, the classic example is not drinking water which is left uncovered overnight.
Yes.
Or not eating an onion which is left unpeeled overnight.
Yes.
Because we're afraid of the snake got a hold of it, right?
But if there's a snake in the proximity.
Okay, so that's a machlokes, whether you still are machmid, but there are those who are machmid nevertheless. Okay?
Eat meat and fish at the same time.
Made what?
Eat fish and
meat together.
And meat together.
Who can?
Is that the same nafashos that we're talking about?
Sakana.
Yeah, that would be the same thing, yeah.
But that's not a lot, isn't that a lot?
So it's interesting, the OU used to give a heksher on Worcestershire sauce without an OUD. Why? Because Worcestershire sauce has anchovies. Without an OU fish. Now in Worcestershire sauce there's an OU fish. The only thing that has an OU fish. So OU, because, and so Worcestershire sauce is a sauce, it's like a marinade. And one of the ingredients is anchovies. And anchovies are a kind of fish, right? So therefore, you would think that this is fish and you can't have it with meat. So why the OU not originally marked the jars? So the reason is because the amount of anchovies in the... is when the Worcestershire sauce is butter b'shishim. We nullify by 60 parts are permitted. We say chamira sakanta meisura by things which are potentially dangerous to one's health. We have to be more severe. than things which are just prohibited, and one has to be machmir even if the majority is against me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So all you said, that's why by things which are mamish is sakana. But these things which in the Gemara might have been considered sakana, but now that we know are not sakana, are only now in the category of iser, a prohibition. Not a danger, but a prohibition. Once in the category of prohibition, so we can use all the leniencies which we use in prohibited mixtures.
Well,
I don't think they had Worcestershire sauce on their meat then. This would be highly doubtful.
Whatever they did, they ate it in case.
Mm. Okay. So the Tzaddik writes that interesting thing. This is the top of page break. He says Pinchas, assuming that he was Elio, right there from Machlokes and Chazal, never died. The question is, what's the difference between him and Mashiach ben Yosef? Mashiach ben Yosef, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, he does die. He's killed in battle. So what's the difference? It would seem they both have similar missions.
Well, there are opinions I heard that Mashiach ben Yosef does not die. You don't even know who he is.
Didn't you hear that here?
Yeah, from him.
Yeah?
I think so.
Can you say that over?
Yeah.
Scouts on us. Yeah.
I don't know.
So in any event, it's okay. So the question is, what's the difference? And in general, you know, this is a global question. How come some tzaddikim, very few of course, live forever, and others who seem to be just as greater have to die? What determines if you live forever or don't live forever? So, what's that?
Yachidic Palace.
The what?
Yachidic Palace.
Yachidic Palace. Okay. So he says an interesting thing. He says Pinchas, according along the lines he said, Pinchas was separate from human activity. He didn't have to come into contact with people who would have an even ever so slight influence upon him negatively. Most tzaddikim have to come into constant contact with lowlifes and sinners. So therefore, even though they don't sin necessarily themselves, but their connection to sin diminishes them from the perfect stature, which would be theirs were they to actually go out and
live in a cave.
Now, it could be that the guy who goes out and actually does major stuff will get more on my bar, so to speak, more reward than the guy who says, you know, I can't do this, right? I'm just going to stay in my cave the whole life. So the guy who stays in the cave is an interesting paradox. The guy who stays in the cave, he won't die, but he'll get less reward. The guy who goes out, he will die, but he might get more reward. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's basically the idea of kiruv.
Ah.
The idea of kiruv is that, you know, you run your risk because you come into contact with people who are not observant, and some are not going to become observant, and some have the capacity to drag you down. And Rav Tzaddik says, it's not possible that it won't have an impact upon you. Might be a subtle or small impact, but it's going to have an impact, right? But the question is, do I look at the larger picture and say, well, in the grand scheme of things, even have a little impact on me, look what a great impact I can make on other people. Or do I say, no, you have to worry about yourself before you start worrying about other people, and therefore don't take the chance by starting to involve yourself in cues. So that's a big, kind of contentious issue.
Get involved in
a cube. If I may give you the cynical spin here, the reason why it's no longer considered to be a problem, he starts writing, the reason why it's no longer considered to be a problem is because we ran out of jobs in regular Rabbonus and Chinuch. So the next great frontier for jobs was cube. So therefore, people went into Kiruv en masse, and it became totally okay.
Why would Kiruv be a problem?
Because you have to come into contact with people who might have a negative influence on you.
And the rabbi said it's a problem?
And generally speaking, does this then indicate that ideally Kiruv is undertaken by people who are armed with the teeth and ruthlessness?
Ideally, for sure, yeah.
But people who are not so well-armed would be advised to work on themselves at least for a little bit before they go to the wild beyond it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Can you give an example of a negative impact that Kiruv might have on a person?
Sure. You come into a classroom and guys are schmoozing about movies. Right?
Or sports.
Yep. So you get involved in movies and sports. And gradually, you know, this becomes more interesting and more exciting, and next thing you know, there you are in the movie theater. Or there you are in Yankee Stadium. Right? So it can have an impact. Not only that, you yourself, in order to be Makar people, are going to want to know more about sports. So you can speak to them and seem cool.
Have this all the time.
Yeah. Come on, you want me to get more graphic than that? Men start being Makariv women.
So?
And which is bad.
Wait, so what would Havarik have? So what are they going to do?
What?
What?
They might get too close.
Oh,
like,
so
what's like Shlomo Carlbach when he danced with people?
He gets the ladies, yeah.
Because it's so many Nagia issues.
It's not just Nagia, it gets worse also. They're laughing.
Yeah.
Listen,
yeah.
I had one of the most shattering events in my life. Was when a Rosh Yeshiva, who was a Rebbe of mine at one point, was found, later ousted from his position because it was found that he was adulterous. He was committing adultery. And there was a case even before that. This case is more or less hushed up. But there was a case before that, several years before that, of a certain Rosh Yeshiva in the Yeshiva in Israel, who was involving himself, engaging in homosexual activity with his students.
Is this something
we're
going to post on
ToryAnytime.com? So these are old stories from the 70s and 80s. But the point is that, now I'm sure it doesn't go on anymore, but the point is that you have to be careful. Even people who are in positions which you would think shield them from that kind of behavior can fall down the slope very quickly. It's a very dangerous world out there. I know it sounds like a cliche, but
it's true. I don't understand how you get from Kiruv to homosexuality. I don't understand how that
How you come from Rosh Yeshiva to homosexuality? It all depends what's latent underneath the surface in you.
Certain environments foster certain kinds of leanings and breeds.
Yeah.
What happened with the people that don't born religious?
What?
If I don't born religious, I can't be religious because I never will know what is religion. Because nobody told me, because...
Well, that's your problem, not mine.
But you are in a bubble, and nobody knows. I want to be Jewish, a good Jew, and I can't be, because I don't have nothing to do.
Come see me in my bubble. Yeah.
Everything costs something.
Right. Why should I go out to you, and you're outside of the bubble, if you're really interested, you come inside the bubble. In New Square, they're not going to go out and start doing Kiruv, but if you come in, they'll be very nice to you. Right? So it already implies a commitment to some sort.
But how do you think that warmth that they have on the Kish, that whenever you go there, the way that they do this, like, I don't know how to explain it.
Were you there?
It's magic.
What is this, a question or a statement?
How do you explain it?
Well, in a way. It's in a way they care, because the person was, let's say, we had some guys from Canada that day with us. They were blown away.
Because they were from Canada?
It's in a way they care, because the guy was not so religious. But after doing such stuff like this, they were like blown away after that, you know what I mean? So it's in a way, it's a cure.
Yeah, but you have to come to them.
I
mean, what you call secrecy.
I don't understand why the Russian Hasidus and like even though the Litva sort of they're more into Kiruv than the Hungarian Hasidus.
Only Lubavitch.
No, you have to let's go down like Lubavitch.
Breslov is Ukrainian.
Belz
is Romanian, isn't it?
Polish.
Polish?
Litvish are more into Cuba than the Hungarian group over there.
They need more jobs.
I mean, after Kyle, you need something to bring in the money.
Right.
Let's
the Hungarian stop. I mean, most people do Kyiv nowadays, Lishma. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, initially there was.
So they're all Satmar? There's a lot of Satmar people who do Kyiv?
No.
Why not? I would say
we
give these people
money.
You don't do
Kyiv.
You don't care. What would they say?
They'd say, what? They're Arab, Rob. I don't want anything to do. They're not Shkotzim.
They're not your brother, but you have to live with
some brother, schmother, does he have pain? Yeah. He's not like me.
Well, is it not? I may have asked something like
you know, my colleague in MCA, Rabbi Schiller, so his son of grandchildren go to the extreme right wing cheder in Muncie, which is, I think not Kashbara is one of them. I think there's another one.
Simon?
What? I don't know. But in any event, so he said in Nomeli Melech, I think it's called. In any event, he said that in his kid's school, everybody was not Hasidish is a Tzioni. They're all Zionists, but they're not Hasidish.
Even
Goy? What?
Even Goy?
So he said. He said that once his kids saw Goyim doing, I don't know what they were doing exactly, and they said, is that Tzioni? Is that a Tzioni? This guy was doing this some, because that's the enemy. The enemy is the Zionist. So, in any event,
Do you get more, like, lonely the more firm you get?
Well, at some point, you know, yesterday there was a big rally in the city against Ahmadinejad, what was it?
May his name be wiped out.
Oh.
Who's city?
The president of Iran.
What?
So anyway, so the there were Nesure Karta, you know, who were there demonstrating on, you know, pro Ahmadinejad.
Right.
So one of my students came to me today and asked me about that. Someone was telling me, you know, he actually protested the protesters. So he asked me whether I thought it was a good thing what he did. So I said, it depends. If you think you create a Kiddush Hashem, then which got somewhat compensated for their Chil Hashem, that's a good thing. But if you think by arguing with them and protesting them, you're going to actually have any influence on them, on the contrary, there is a certain martyrdom complex which people enjoy. Who enjoys here being a martyr?
What's a martyr?
I suffer so much.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, all of us enjoy that, right?
No.
So the Nesure...
I don't enjoy suffering.
What?
I don't enjoy suffering.
You're a Sephardi. You're much more normal than the Ashkenazi. Yes, it's a compliment.
Oh, thank you.
Yes. Ashkenazim are all messed up. The Sephardi are very straightforward. Anyway, so we enjoy actually suffering. I think it has something to do with like Christianity, you know, enjoying it.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, the greatest kind of exaltation is
Yeah. Landing
on the cross and, you know, being away. Anyway, so the martyr and all the saints, they're all martyrs. So we're read to martyr them. And since we're to martyr them, so the Torah God says, if you start persecuting them, if you're, we're martyrs, right?
Okay.
We're martyrs to the cause. And the same thing, a person is lonely, yes. His circle of friends is going to get smaller. But in this kind of person's world, because remember, this is a person who's willing to separate himself from society anyway. He's like one of these Midianites, right? So the more separate he gets, the more he fulfills. because he's actually demonstrating to himself and to the world how he is one of the few, the proud, the Marines, the Torah Chaya, who is willing to preserve at all costs the Mesorah, the tradition.
I don't know. Sephardim live amongst the Muslims who build themselves up. Isn't there any martyrdom in Israel somewhere?
They didn't rub off on them.
Wow. Get Teflon.
Yeah.
No, actually, in certain ways, they did rub off. I'll bring a riot that they, in certain ways, they did, because the Sephardim have this concept of the haham. And whatever the haham says, go.
What's right about why is that?
There's nothing big,
no,
but it's a concept. It's a cultural concept that the Arabs had towards their, I forgot what their rabbi, what you call their big priest. So the Arab Muslims had this concept of whatever the mufti, that's the word, whatever the mufti says, goes no matter what. That's where they got it from.
You're saying that's what makes the Sephardim also more easygoing. Because they don't have any independent issues. Could be. Anyway, what I wrote here till the end of this paragraph, I just want to say, is that even when Eliyahu is taken up to heaven alive, it's after he has the conversation, he goes out to the desert, to the Sinai desert, he spends 40 days at Mount Sinai, and God says, listen, can you go back and live in the nation? This is camp. Too zealous. So God tries again, but maybe you can go back anyway. Can't, too zealous. So God says, okay, if that's the case, here's my fiery chariot, you're coming up. So it wasn't even though it seemed it's a reward, obviously, for his great stature, but it's a reward like this. It was the God is saying to him, really, I want you to get back there and do my work in the trenches, right? But you have a personality which can't do that, so I might as well just take you up to heaven. Okay, so
they're saying you're useless here, basically. Is that what you're saying to?
Yeah.
You're useless here?
Yeah. Yeah, you're not part of this world. You're so separate, you can't, you're not functioning here the way I need a Navi to function. Okay? All right, I think we'll stop here. I'll pick up again with the second paragraph page and tomorrow night. Okay.
So I have a question.
What?
Oh,
you
yeah.
No, Eliyahu himself, for 3 years he was hiding from Akhov, where he was hiding in caves. Then he comes out and gives and makes this whole thing at Mount Carmel.
Exactly.
And then he goes down again to Mount Sinai.
So is that why Eliyahu teaches Rabbi Shemaria hiding in the cave?
It's possible.
That's something coming.
Is Eliyahu or is not?
Yeah, it's a Machlokes.
Some people say Machlokes.
Two questions. One is, you said something with Midianim or Midian. What was the character?
Strife.
Stepping in self apart. But this is a sub question. That one. Is there any theory that the Midianim have a presence in on Israel, like Amalek?
They certainly do. Because the descendants of Yitro, many of them
mm-hmm.
became part of the Jewish people.
So we would say that all the strife and dissension that comes about probably between those influences?
Well, they don't say that because our assumption is that the Midianites who came through Yitro were good guys. But the Amalekites, however they got in, they were bad guys.
Okay, so
we attribute it always to Amalek, not to Midian.
Okay. So second question is not related at all. Coveting.